The passage we'll be reading this evening is from Hebrews chapter 11, which, if you have the blue Bibles, is on page 1209. Let us read the word of the Lord. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found, because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched round them for 7 days. By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect.
Well, good evening, everyone. Those of you who know me at all will maybe know that one of my recreations is singing. And a few years ago, I had the privilege of singing in a performance of Mozart's Requiem in Symphony Hall. It was pretty much a sellout. And before the concert, the conductor got up and he addressed the audience. And he said, a requiem is about death. A requiem is a sad occasion. And then he said, but we shouldn't be too sad because I have hope. I like to think we're all going to meet up there somewhere, and he pointed up vaguely towards the ceiling in Symphony Hall. Well, he may call that hope. I don't call that hope. I call that optimism, and it's a very different thing. When the Bible talks about hope, it's not a vague desire that just possibly, against all expectations and reasons, things just might conceivably turn out okay, but don't hold your breath. That's not hope in the Bible. Hope in the Bible means a settled expectation of what God has promised to do and certainly will do. So worldly hope is a bit like jelly, and biblical hope is more like concrete. So let me just start this evening by asking you, what sort of things are you hoping for? What are you looking forward to? Maybe it's getting married. Maybe it's moving house. Maybe it's summer holidays. Maybe it's retiring. That's what most people around us are doing. But Christians are different. We have much bigger expectations. A much more wonderful hope. We're looking forward to eternal life, a resurrection body, eternity with the Lord Jesus in glory, aren't we, if we're Christians? So when we come to the beginning of Hebrews 11, we read this: faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Literally, it says, faith is the substance of what we hope for, the ground. Faith isn't just wishful thinking like the conductor in Symphony Hall. Faith means believing that God has spoken and believing what God has said. Now, the first century Jewish Christians that the writer here is writing to are discouraged. If you've been with us over these last weeks, you'll know that. They're thinking about giving up in Christianity and going back to Old Testament Judaism. And the writer has been warning them that, well, not to, that Jesus is better, that Jesus is more wonderful than anything in the Old Testament religion. Judaism was a salvation religion without a savior, he said. Judaism was just waiting for Jesus all along. All God's promises come to fulfillment in this one person, Jesus. Whatever you do, he says, whatever you do, don't give up on Jesus. Just don't. So, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Now, we need to be very clear as we set out here. Faith doesn't go against reason, but faith does go beyond reason. One little boy was asked what faith was, and he said, faith means believing something you know ain't true. But it doesn't. Faith holds on to things I can't see. Things I can't see because I haven't arrived there yet. They're future realities, like having a resurrection body, being with Christ forever. Future realities. Or things I can't see because they're invisible, unseen realities. The whole spiritual realm, unseen realities. Faith doesn't mean believing something I know ain't true. No, faith means believing what I know is true. In the future, future realities, unseen realities, things God has promised. So is it possible, is it really possible to live like that? Well, yes it is, says the writer of Hebrews. And here's a whole list of examples for you. And he sets out in a sort of whistle-stop tour of the Old Testament to make his point. Verse 2, this, he says, this is what the ancients were commended for. And off he goes, and it takes up most of chapter 11, which Lyle read for us. And the first step in living the life of faith is simply, obviously, believing in God. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So believing in a God who created everything. Here's what we read in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in Psalm 33, he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Creation out of nothing. Now, it seems to me that in the Western world in the 21st century, we are being made to feel sort of out on a limb when we say we believe in God. And we badly need to remember that the vast majority of people, in the vast majority of countries, in every single century in history, including our own, have believed in God. It's not us who are out on a limb. It's the atheists who are out on a limb. So what does the life of faith look like? Well, believe in God, that's basic. And believe you're accountable to God. God has created a moral universe. I think we all know that in our hearts. Whatever people say nowadays, there is right and wrong. We know that. And we're accountable to God for how we live. So here are his examples, and we'll look at some of them. Look at Abel, he says. Verse 4, by faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith he was commended as righteous. Now, I wonder if you remember Adam and Eve's second son, Abel. We find him in Genesis chapter 4. Even before the law was given to Moses in tablets of stone, God told our ancestors that an animal had to die to pay for sins. Abel believed God. And he did it. Look at Enoch, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. Remember Enoch? He's there in Genesis chapter 5. And while other people were pleasing themselves, Enoch was setting about pleasing God. And he, we're told, was taken up to heaven without experiencing death, somehow or other. So, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. Well, of course. If you live in this world and you refuse to believe in God, you're a little bit like a man who goes out for a slap-up meal in a posh restaurant, and he enjoys a delicious feast, and at the end of the meal he says, well, basically he doesn't believe that the chef exists. That's what an atheist is like. How can you please God if you don't believe in God? If we're accountable to God, evil will be punished, good will be rewarded. So we read in verse 6, anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Look at Noah, verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. God told Noah a flood was coming. He couldn't see it. It hadn't arrived yet. But Noah believed God. He built the ark. And no doubt his friends and neighbors thought he was absolutely crazy as he labored away in the desert under the blazing sun. But Noah believed God when God said judgment was coming. So look, at the end of the day, we only believe as much of God's word as we put into practice. That's the truth. We only believe as much of what God says as we're prepared to put into practice. Back in the 19th century, there was a well-known American acrobat called Blondin. And his most famous feat, was crossing the Niagara Falls, walking across in a tightrope 150 feet above the water. One occasion he went halfway across, stopped and cooked an omelette and ate it, and then went the rest of the way across. And another occasion he carried his manager across the falls on his back. And then he turned to the crowd on the other side and he said, do you think I could do that for you, to a particular man? And the man said, yes, of course I do, I just saw you do it. Well, hop on, he said, I'll carry you over. He said, no fear, I'm not getting on there, not a chance. We only really believe as much of what God says as we put into practice, as much as we're prepared to commit to. So here's our first lesson from Hebrews 11 about how to live the life of faith. Don't look for certainty. Don't look for certainty. Our natural desire, I think, is to have everything cut and dried. Is that not true? We would like to have our future planned. We would like to know where we're going. We would like never to be taken by surprise. But that's not what the Christian life is like. It's not what anyone's life is like. But the Christian life is full of uncertainty. The writer directs our attention to Abraham. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Now, if you're here this evening and you're a Christian, that's sort of what you did when you became a Christian, isn't it? You committed to God and you didn't quite know where that was going to take you. Abraham gave up his home, his family, his job, his security to go to a place he didn't know. God didn't tell him where. And he went. Not because he knew what it was going to be like. Not because he knew what was going to happen. But because God told him and he believed God. So what about you and me? If you're here this evening and you're a Christian, what have you given up to follow Jesus? What might you yet be called up to follow Jesus, called to give up to follow Jesus? Not just as you become a Christian, giving up, I don't know, getting drunk or sleeping around or lying or dishonesty. Maybe you never did any of these anyway. No, it's giving up self-determination, giving up being in the driving seat in our lives. That's what you did if you're a Christian when you said, Jesus is Lord. It means I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do, even when I don't understand the reason. I'll be what you want me to be. I'm available to you, whatever that turns out to mean. I trust you. I believe you. I'm sure enough to put myself totally in your hands. That's being a Christian. That's the life of faith. How might that work out? Well, it might be in the job I do. Might not be the most ambitious, might not be the best paid. God wants me somewhere in particular. Might be where I live. Might not be in the biggest, best house I can afford. God wants me in some neighborhood or other. Who I marry, if I marry. Let me speak for myself and say to you this evening, nothing has surprised me more than finding myself in Christian ministry. It's not what I set out to do. It's not what I planned. It's nothing I intended or expected. God just called away me and took away my settled career as a surgeon. We want security, but the life of faith is basically insecure in terms of the things of this world. Our security is not in this world at all. Our security as Christians is in the world to come. Look at verse 10. Abraham was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. In other words, heaven. So Abraham trusted God. Do you trust God? Do you trust God enough to step out in obedience, whatever that turns out to mean? Abraham, we're told in verse 11, considered God faithful. Do you consider God faithful? Abraham's faith was tested again and again. God promised Abraham a son when Abraham was aged over 90, and his wife Sarah had been barren all her life, and she was 90. Takes some faith to believe that. But you see, uncertainty isn't really scary if you know God, because God is absolutely trustworthy. Someone has said, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. Abraham knew God well enough to step out in faith. So did Sarah. So we read in verse 11, she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And all Abraham's descendants, the Jews, they were still waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled when they died. Verse 13, they did not receive the things promised. They only saw and welcomed them from a distance. And you know, that's true for us if we're Christians as well. We're still waiting. We're not waiting for Jesus to come as Savior like the Jews were, but we are waiting for the final day of history, for Jesus' return as King, for the new creation. But don't look for certainty here, and don't look for security here. Don't look for security. Not security in this world, anyway. God's Old Testament people knew they didn't belong in this world. So we read in verse 13, they admitted that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. And in verse 16, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. I wonder how at home you feel in this world. I wonder. Back in the 1930s, when Theodore Roosevelt was president of the United States, a missionary returned to the States after a long, hard years of service in Africa. And he and his wife happened to arrive back in the port in the United States on the same ship as the president. And when the ship docked, there was great excitement and a crowd and a huge party for the president. And no one at all was there to welcome the missionary and his wife. And that night, in a very modest guest house, they felt upset. And they prayed, Lord, surely there might have been at least someone to welcome us when we arrived home. And they felt God replied, saying, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. That was true of God's Old Testament people, and it's true of us. Whenever you struggle as a Christian with insecurity or disappointment, or feeling disadvantaged because you're following Jesus, you need to say to yourself, I'm not home yet. This life is very short. Eternity is forever. Fix your eyes on the world to come. The old spiritual says, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The Christian philosopher Kierkegaard said believers should be living their lives backwards. He said, if the only final certainty is the return of Jesus in eternity with him in glory as a Christian, and everything else is temporary and passing, then instead of looking at the here and now and planning everything on that basis, we should look forward to where we're going and plan our lives accordingly. As we make our plans and choices and decisions, we should be asking, how is this going to look in eternity? What will this look like in 1,000 years? We should be living our lives backwards. Faith is looking for bigger things than this life offers you. Back in 2000, U2 released a song with the words that went like this. All that you fashion, all that you make, all that you build, all that you break, all that you measure, all that you steal, all this you can leave behind. Well, all this you will leave behind. Listen, you can go to school and get GCSE or A levels. Then what? Well, you can go to university and get a degree, perhaps. Then what? A job? A salary? Promotion? Then what? Married, have children, then what? You can retire, what then? You can die, you will die, what then? What was it all for? What was the point of it all? That's the perspective of the non-Christian. Maybe that's your perspective this evening. Knowing God is what we were made for. Only a relationship with God will give us security and any hope for the long-term future. And you can only come to God through Jesus. Only Jesus died in our place, taking the penalty for our sins to make us right with God. Only through Jesus. Anyway, back to Abraham. The writer isn't finished with Abraham yet. When Abraham miraculously had his son Isaac, after that, when Isaac was a youth, his faith was tested again. Do you remember perhaps how God told Abraham to sacrifice this son that all his hopes rested on? That's in Genesis chapter 22. And Abraham set out to do it. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. And maybe you remember what happened. At the last moment, God provided an animal to be sacrificed in the place of Isaac. That's how much Abraham trusted God, even when he couldn't understand what was going on. He believed that God, who gave him Isaac miraculously in the first place, could miraculously bring him back from the dead. Verse 19, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. Do you believe in the God of the supernatural? Do you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? Do you believe that God will raise you from the dead? Christianity is not just about living a better life or a happier life in the here and now. Christianity is about waiting for eternal life. That's faith. Don't look for security in the here and now. It's an illusion. Doesn't matter how much savings you have in the bank. Doesn't matter how many insurance policies you've taken out. You're going to lose everything one day. Everything except a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our values and our goals as God's people are a mystery to the people of the world. They don't understand us, and sometimes they don't like us. So don't look for their approval. Don't look for certainty. Don't look for security. And don't look for approval. Down in verse 24, the writer points us to Moses. And again, we have to cast our minds back in the Old Testament. Do you remember how Moses was brought up as a prince in Pharaoh's palace in Egypt? And then, verse 24, when he had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses had it all. And then he made a choice. Either be identified with the people of the world and all the advantages that go with that, or be identified with the people of God and take the consequences. And instead of living as a king or a prince in Egypt, he led this bunch of rebellious, argumentative people out into the desert, and he even died before they reached the promised land. Why did he do it? Verse 26. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Being one of God's people is the greatest possible honor, but it's not a recipe for success in this world, and it doesn't make you popular in this world. Think again, back in the Old Testament, of the Israelites coming out of Egypt, walking towards the Red Sea. They didn't know the water was going to part before them. How the Egyptian chasing them must have laughed. These idiots are trapped, they would have said. But, verse 29, by faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, and the Egyptians were drowned. Or he goes on, think of the Israelites marching around the city of Jericho. You remember? Remember how that happened? How stupid they must have felt, stomping around the walls for 7 days, blowing their trumpets. And imagine the people inside the city of Jericho in safety, looking out and saying, what a bunch of clowns. But they believed God. And verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched round them for 7 days. That's the life of faith. Fix your eyes on the world to come, but in the here and now, be ready to accept disgrace. Be ready for people here to look down on you. Many people look at Christians and they say, you believe what? You believe that a man who was shamefully executed as a criminal more than 2,000 years ago has given you eternal life? You need to reconnect with reality, mate. Increasingly, Christians in the United Kingdom are looked on as if they belong to a bygone age. People like Richard Dawkins say, we've grown up now. Mankind has come of age. We've grown out of religion. And if you're going to follow Jesus, you have to bite the bullet and accept that. Probably you're not going to be the hippest, trendiest student on campus. Probably you're not going to be the streetwise person who always comes out on top. Maybe your non-Christian relatives are going to think you're a fool and you're throwing away your life. Often people are going to laugh at us. Here's the reality. Here's what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things. So Christian, get used to it. Don't expect everyone to like you or respect you because you're a Christian. Now, the writer would like to go on with even more examples of faith. Verse 32, what more shall I say, he writes. I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. And you'll be relieved to hear we don't have time either. But did you notice? Did you notice as Lyle read it? Verses 32 to 35, all about more triumphs, conquering, judging, realizing promises, escaping dangers. It sort of reads like a Captain America film. This is faith that looks successful. And then we came to verses 35 down to 38. Whole different ballgame. Torture, jeers, flogging, prison, death. Here's where God's people look like a bunch of losers. Why does God allow some people to suffer so much while others live relatively comfortably? I don't know. I don't imagine you know either. But the important thing is what we're living for. Not this life, the world to come. Not approval in the here and now, but Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant at the end. That's where our eyes should be fixed. So don't look for certainty, except the certainty of eternal life. Don't look for security other than the security of belonging to God. Don't look for approval other than the approval of the one who made you and saved you. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. We live in a society that demands instant gratification. We don't like waiting in our culture. We have fast food so we can eat without waiting, and Twitter so we can communicate without waiting, and credit cards so we can spend without waiting, without saving. We're immersed in a society which lives for the here and now. But God's people are not living for the here and now. We're not. We're living for the there and then. And the writer looks back over all his list here, and look what he says in verse 39. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Actually, that's where he started the list back in the chapter, back in verse 2. This is what the ancients were commended for. That's those who had obviously triumphed and those who had such a difficult time. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. They, along with us, have to wait for the end of history to receive what God has promised. That's when we'll finally be made perfect, be made like Jesus. Look to Jesus. Now, if you're a Christian, I don't know what the rest of your Christian life is going to be like. For centuries, being a Christian in the United Kingdom was fashionable and advantageous, and it no longer is. It's becoming harder. It's rapidly becoming harder, isn't it? God never promised us it would be easy. God never promised us we wouldn't suffer. But it isn't success God is looking for. It's faith. Well, it's faithfulness. Don't look for certainty. Don't look for security. Don't look for approval. Hold on to your hope and look to Jesus. That's faith. Let me finish by telling you something that happened about half a century ago. In 1952, a young woman called Florence Chadwick stepped off the beach at Catalina Island off the coast of California, determined to swim to the mainland. And she was already an experienced long-distance swimmer. She was the first woman to swim the English Channel in both directions. And the day she set out, the weather was cold and foggy, and she could scarcely see the boats that would accompany her. And for 15 hours, she swam. She begged to be taken out of the water, but her trainer urged her to carry on. He told her again and again that she could make it and the shore wasn't far away. But finally, she just gave up. She just stopped swimming, physically and emotionally exhausted, and she was pulled out of the water, and the boats made for the shore, and she discovered the shore was only half a mile away. And the next day, she gave a news conference. And this is what she said. She said, I don't want to make excuses for myself. I'm the one who asked to be pulled out, but I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it. And 2 months later, she proved her point. On a bright and clear day, she plunged back into the sea and she swam the distance. So let's determine, as God's people, if you're a Christian here tonight, determine to take a long view. Determine to fix our eyes on the shore, to look to Jesus. That's where the writer of Hebrews is going next, chapter 12, verse 2. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. And God willing, we'll get there next Sunday evening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you that we know you to be utterly reliable and trustworthy. Father, we know very little else about the future. We live in a world of uncertainty and insecurity. Help us to live our lives backwards, looking forward to the certain future that you've promised us, and living our lives with our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ and in his return. Heavenly Father, help us to trust you and to put our faith in you and to live joyful Christian lives accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen.